Church, today I want to talk to you about becoming what we've been experiencing. I want to talk to you today about becoming a place of refuge. Becoming a place of refuge. Our text today will come from Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. This is the next to last message that I have planned to preach through the book of Joshua. We began earlier this year with our theme for 2007 of manifesting His glory. I had believed that God had spoken to my heart and said, this is the year that He's going to manifest His glory. 2007 is a transition year. It's a time of movement in the spiritual realm as well as in the natural realm. 2007 would be a year of completion. It would be a year of rest. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua told the people that they needed to consecrate themselves because tomorrow the Lord was going to do wonders among you. When Joshua talked about their tomorrow, he was talking about a new dimension. He was talking about a new sphere, a new realm of supernatural life that they'd never known before. So much of what we've discovered in Joshua has been a parallel to our church in 2007. Amen? Amen. We began 2007 by prepositioning ourselves for God's divine aligning purposes by consecrating ourselves through 21 days of prayers and fastings. For 21 consecutive days, we corporately entered into to the type of fast that God had called us to individually. And coupled with that, we prayed, we fasted, and we were giving generously and sacrificially. As a byproduct of that, God had reminded me of a promise He had made to me over 2 years ago when He said from Joshua chapter 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that we were to set out from our place and go after it. Well, then, soon after the ending of our fast, we became aware of this property that we occupy right now. And God reminded me that when I show you the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that I want you to set out from your place, and I want you to go after it. Well, we came and we investigated the property, and you know the process that we had entered into doing that. And when we first got onto the property and every visit that we made after that, we were able to get into every room in here except the pastor's office. That had a separate lock and key. And that was fine, you know. And as it went on and it got down to the point where we were going to have to make an offer and that we were going to have to put our feet in the water before the waters ever parted, we needed some confirmation. I needed some affirmation that this is the place. And then on that last visit, before it was time to do that, the pastor's office was opened. A key was discovered and access was granted. And when I walked into that office, I looked on the shelf of a little cubby hole in the pastor's office, and there was a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. The only thing that was left was the replica of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Spirit of God didn't have to do much prompting or reminding, but He did enough to say, when I show you the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, set out from the place you are at and go after it. And guess what, church? We went after it. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. Give Him a hand clap of praise and affirmation. In one of our first messages in that series of messages that we entitled Possessing Our Tomorrow, I focused on two Hebrew words. Charlie, what are they? Kazak and ametz. Kazak and ametz, which means to be strong and courageous in our English translation. But the Hebrew word for kazak means to lay hold of. It means to seize. It means to get a grip on something. And the word ametz is the word that's translated be courageous. And ametz, it means don't lose the grip that you've got on what you've laid hold of. And so we have been strong and we have been courageous. We have laid hold of the promises that God has for us. And there were two things that God told Joshua to be strong and be courageous in, to lay hold of and to get a grip on and don't let go. And the two things that he told him to do, to grab hold of and don't let go of, were the promises of God and the principles of God. And if you'll lay hold of the promises of God and the principles of God, right out of Joshua chapter 1, then you'll not lose sight of the presence of God. God would see to it that his presence was manifest in your midst. Well, as we studied the book of Joshua, we discovered that the victories that they obtained came in direct correlation to the obedience that they displayed. We also discovered that the defeats that they experienced were a byproduct of the disobedience that they chose. And so obedience brought victory and disobedience brought defeat. Well, today I'm going to be preaching this next to last message from this, and I want to show you in Joshua chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 2. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses." Let's look at that and let's read it out loud together. I want you to see this. Let's read out loud beginning in verse 1 if you can see it. You got good eyes? Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city which he fled. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation, becoming a place or a city of refuge." I want to show you three things today about becoming a place of refuge. First of all, I want to show you that historically, there was a place of refuge. Historically, there was a place of refuge. Don't misunderstand that. We also learn from the Word of God in the New Testament that everything that happened to the children of Israel happened to become an example or became an example for us today. The things that they went through, the things that they had to do, the experiences they had, God said, if I have written them in this book, if I have preserved them in the Word of God, then they're your examples, and I want you to learn from them. So what we want to look at is, what is it about the cities of refuge that God commanded for them to have that we need to learn about ourselves in the year 2007? Well, historically, there was a place of refuge. Two things about that I want to show you. First of all, I want you to see that the provision for such a place was demanded by God. The provision for such a place was demanded by God. Now, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 20, verse 1, then, somebody say then. Then the Lord spoke to whom? I like that. I could spend a whole day right here. just on that. I just love looking at that and seeing that, that here the spiritual leader is, and God is speaking to him. God is communicating with him. God is charging him. God's reminding him. God's encouraging him. And as we see what he did with Joshua, it's an example for us. Yeah. Then it says, then the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, verse 2, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through whom? All right. Now the question that comes to my mind and the answer that's going to be soon in your mind is, when did Joshua hear from Moses on this subject? When was it? Well, I've done the study for you, and you can write it down in your notes. But in Numbers chapter 35, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, if you want to turn there, in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 9, the Word of God says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 10, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of what?
Refuge.
Of refuge. Now, all the way before the Jordan River, all the way before they ever had crossed over into the Promised Land, God had spoken to Moses, and Moses had written it down or communicated it to Joshua, and Joshua heard it. Now in chapter 1, God told Joshua that Moses is dead and you're the leader. I want you to be Kazakh. I want you to be strong. And I want you to be Ametz, courageous. And I want you to do according to everything that Moses said to do. Joshua, will you be Kazakh? Joshua, will you be Hakmetz? Will you be strong and will you be courageous to do this? And Joshua said, yes, I will be strong and I will be courageous and I will do everything that you commanded me to do through Moses. And so it's through the Word of God that Joshua has this instruction. And now they have crossed the Jordan River. They have destroyed Jericho. They have rebounded from their defeat at Ai. They have bounced back from their unwise treaty with the Gibeonites. They have now received their inheritance, and God said, you're not finished yet. There's another thing that you need to do. You need to establish those cities of refuge that I had commanded you. And so we see that the provision for these places of refuge were demanded from God. But number two, the process for entering these cities was described. If you're going to have these cities of refuge set up, then what's the process that a person has to go through to enter into one of those cities? It says in chapter 20, verse 4, he shall flee to one of these cities, he shall stand at the entrance of the gate, and he shall state his case. Now notice these steps. There's three of them in that verse. First of all, the person that was being pursued had to personally flee to the city. Secondly, the person being pursued had to personally stand at the entrance of the gate. And third, the person being pursued had to personally state his case to the elders of the city. In other words, God established the place of refuge, but he also established the process for being able to utilize the place. Now you say, I don't fully understand about this place of refuge. You will. Trust me on that. This is an airplane sermon. We're taxiing down the runway, and we're about to take off, and we'll reach cruising speed in just a few moments. Amen? You got your seatbelts fastened. All right. Very good. We're not going to be able to serve peanuts and crackers on this right now, but we're going to fly in just a moment. Now, what would happen? They didn't have the police in those days. They didn't have the FBI and the CIA in them days. If somebody killed somebody, then it was up to the next of kin to become the avenger of blood. Whoever was the next or the oldest in line to the one who was killed, it was his responsibility to become the avenger of the blood that was shed of their relative. And so as soon as somebody was killed, the one who did the killing need to get out of town, because the next of kin is coming to make things right. Now, it didn't matter as far as the law or the principle of the avenger of the blood was concerned, whether it was intentional or accidental. But God made provision for accidental. He says, if there's someone who kills someone and the avenger of blood is on their trail, then the one who has killed someone needs to make haste as quickly as he can to the city of refuge. Say, Pastor, I'm smelling it now. I'm getting a whiff of this might be something good in here. All right, so what we find is that historically, there was a place that was demanded by God and prescribed by God for a person to be able to find a place of safety, an asylum, a place of comfort and security, if you please. We see that, first of all, that the place was demanded. We see that the process was described. But number three, I want you to notice this, the period was determined. The period of time that the one could stay in that city of refuge, in that asylum, in that safe place, it was already determined. Look at Joshua chapter 20, verse 6. He shall dwell in that city until the death of the one who is high priest at that time. Now, if you were fortunate enough to make it to the place of refuge, if you were fortunate enough to state your case and to be granted access into the city by the elders of that city, then you would be safe in that city, but you would be required to live in that city until the death of what person? The high priest. Now, if you've got a Barney bullet, go ahead and put it right there and say, Pastor, come back to this in just a minute. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, okay? But he was safe. He was secure. He was protected. He was provided for. He was nurtured. He was welcomed. He was accepted. He was everything that needed to be done inside that place of refuge until the death of the high priest who was reigning as high priest at that time. And then he had to go back to the place that he came from. So historically, there was a place of refuge. That leads me to the second thing. Spiritually, there is a picture. Spiritually, there is a picture of that place. Now, when you study the cities of refuge, you'll discover the fact that historically there was that place. But if you're a student of the Word, if you're a disciple of Christ, if you've got the Spirit of God inside of you, that there are times and there are instances when you're reading the Word of God or you're listening to the Word of God, when the Spirit of God said, let me show you a picture of something here. Let me show you an example of something here. Let me show you a parallel of something right here. When we look at the cities of refuge, historically, they were real places. But spiritually, they were great pictures for our viewing. I'm going to give you three of those pictures real quick right here. First of all, there is a picture of our salvation. When you study the cities of refuge, when you study the process, when you study the period, when you study the proof of it, it is a picture of our salvation. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the Word of God says, we who have taken what? Refuge. We who have taken refuge would have what kind of encouragement? Strong encouragement to do what? To take hold of the hope that is set before us. Now notice in your outline the words written by the writer to the Hebrews in 6:18. We now have, and look at the word refuge, look at the word strong, take hold, and hope. We can begin to see the cities of refuge as a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. When we study this, we see that we who had the avenger of blood on our trail, We who had the pursuer, the avenger of blood, saying, "I want this one right here. I own this one right here. I deserve this one right here." We understand that someone was on our trail, that we had a price on our head, and we begin to take refuge. We begin to take flight, and we begin to run to Jesus Christ, who is our refuge. When we have fled for refuge, the lost sinner is in danger of judgment, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The avenger of blood was after you. The avenger of blood was after me. And we came to the God's appointed Savior, Jesus Christ. And guess what? We had to plead our case. We had to ask Him, "Can we come into You and allow You to come into us?" He says, "Yes, I will, and I will be Your faithful high priest." There's a beautiful picture of our salvation. There's a contrast with it, as all pictures and types will have. In the Old Testament version of it, the person wasn't guilty because it was accidental. But in our case, we were completely guilty. And we understand that. But it's a beautiful picture, a type and example of our salvation. But oh, it gets better. It gets better. Not only can we see a picture of our salvation, but we also can see a picture of our security. We can see a picture of our security in our place or person of refuge. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, there's plenty of shouting ground in here. Just find you a spot yourself and just let her rip. "The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from" what? From continuing. The writer of the Hebrews is comparing the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, to the priestly ministry of Jesus. We've only got one Jesus, but we only needed one Jesus. There were multitudes of Levitical priests, and they had to be because of virtue of death. He goes on to say, verse 24, "But Jesus," somebody say, "But Jesus." "But Jesus, on the other hand," on the other hand, "because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently." Verse 25, "Therefore, Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Now, God's the one who commanded Moses to write that down. God's the one who commanded Moses to write down about the city of refuge and to instruct Joshua on how to set up the cities of refuge. The Spirit of God is the one who develops the picture for you to see and for me to see. The one who's being pursued by the avenger of blood was pursuing the person that was guilty of having blood on their hands from killing another person. As soon as we knew we were guilty, as soon as the avenger of blood was pursuing us, we immediately began to running for our place of refuge, Jesus Christ. And once we got into the gates, the elders of the city agreed, "You're qualified to come on into this city. Come on in, and we can stay here until the high priest dies." Now guess what? Jesus Christ was dead, but He's alive now forevermore, and He'll never live again. How secure are you in Christ Jesus? The only way you can lose what He gave you at the cross, the burial, and the resurrection is for Him to die again. And if He dies again, it ain't none of it worth it. But He's died the first time because it's the last time. And you can stay in your place of refuge as long as the high priest is alive. Somebody say, "He's alive." He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. It gets better. It gets better. Not only do we see a picture of our salvation, and not only do we see a picture of our security, but we also see a picture of our Savior. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest." Now, what kind of high priest do we have? Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, first of all, that he is holy. Somebody say, "He's holy." Oh, my goodness. In such an unholy world, living in such an unholy environment, and even being such an unholy person on occasion, isn't it good to know there is someone who's holy? Oh, I want to tell you, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Such a one who is holy. Look at what else it says about our Savior here. Not only is our high priest holy, But he is innocent. He is innocent. He's also undefiled. He's separated from sinners, but he is exalted above the heavens. I mean, God's given to him a name which is above every name. He's given him a name which is at the name of Jesus. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Everybody is going to submit to him either in salvation or in sentencing. But he is Lord. Oh, what a beautiful picture we see of our Savior. But it gets better. It gets better. Now, why in the world did they select the six cities that they selected? There were three on the east side of the river and three on the west side of the river. And they weren't just happenstance. Let me give them to you in order, and let me see if the Spirit of God can give you a little picture development going on there. They chose the first one, and we'll give them to you just the way that the Holy Spirit gave them to us. In chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, Kadesh. Now, Kadesh means righteousness. And then there was Shechem, which means shoulder. And then there was Hebron, which means fellowship. And then the three cities west of the river is Bezer, which means fortress, Ramoth, which means heights, and Golan, which scholars are confused or in disagreement about that. But in the Hebrew lexicon, it says that Golan means exile. Well, the meanings of the names of these cities are interesting. When you put them all together the way that he gave them to us, what you discover about Jesus, our high priest, is that you run to Kadesh and you run into Jesus, your righteousness. The first thing that he does for you when you run to him for refuge is he takes all of your unrighteousness and he exchanges it for his righteousness. So today, if you have run to Jesus for refuge, today, if you have run into his place of safety and security for you, then you have become 100% righteous. You say, but I still do some unrighteous things. Well, there's a difference between doing and being. Amen? The more you understand that you have become, the more you'll understand what you need to do. And God has gone to work at us on the inside. Tell somebody it's an inside job. It's an inside job, and what God has done for you on the inside is now working its way through grace to the outside. And what God has given to you is your Shechem. He's given to you righteousness. But oh, it gets better right here. I mean, Kadesh, he's given you righteousness, but Shechem right here. Shechem means shoulder. Now, how many of you know he's not only a high priest, but he's a good shepherd? What does the good shepherd do for his sheep whenever they stray? What does the good shepherd do for his sheep whenever they get hurt, whenever they can't feed themselves, fight for themselves? The good shepherd goes and finds the sheep, and he puts them on his shoulder. I mean, you become righteous right now, but you might be wounded. You might be bruised. You might even be sick. But the good shepherd is gone, and he puts you on his shoulders, and he's carrying you back to health. He's carrying you back to healing. He's carrying you back to safety. Then you go to Hebron. When you have become righteous, and the good shepherd has you on his shoulders, where does he take you? He takes you back to fellowship with himself. He takes you back to fellowship with himself, and he takes you back to fellowship with the family of God, your brothers and your sisters. Well, then you go to Bezer, and what do you realize? Christ is righteous. I have become righteous. I am on his shoulders. He carries me back into fellowship. And while I'm back in fellowship, he has made me like a fortress. He is my rock of Gibraltar. He is my safe place. He is my strong tower. He is my place of refuge. Oh, my goodness, what a beautiful picture of our Savior we see. But then he takes us to Ramoth. Man, when you have become righteous in Christ Jesus, when he has carried you on his shoulders back into fellowship, and when you have become, like his name has become like a fortress to you, he takes you to new heights that you have never seen before. Somebody say, amen. And once you are soaring to new heights that you've ever been before, even though you are in exile in this land, even though you're a pilgrim on this pathway, even though you're a stranger and an alien, you are on your way to the promised land, and you can stay there as long as your high priest is living. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Historically, there was a place. Spiritually, there was a picture. But oh, I want to tell you now, currently, there's a process. Currently, there's a process. Now, the logical question would be, a process to what? Somebody say, a process to what? Well, the answer to that question comes to the title of the message. What's the title to the message? Becoming a Place of Refuge. Now let's look at that title. Most titles aren't that important. This one is a little more important. The first word in our title is what? Becoming. Now becoming indicates a process. It means that you haven't arrived to that yet. We want to become a place of what? Of refuge. We want to become a place of refuge because historically there was a place. We want to become a place of refuge because spiritually there's a picture. But we want to become a place of refuge because currently there's a need. The church has become anything, by and large, other than a place of refuge. But not by God's design. God has designed for His people who are called by His name to become a place of refuge. How many of you know that the 275,000 people living in a 5-mile radius here have an avenger of blood on their trail? How many of you understand that they're out looking for a place of refuge and safety in God knows how many places? When we leave here in just a little bit, you'll find some at the restaurant. When we leave here in just a little bit, you'd find some just waking up from a hangover. When you leave this place, you'd find some of them trying to find this place in sports activities. When you leave this place, you'll find the multitudes upon multitudes looking for a place of refuge. I'm here to tell you that the drugs are no place of refuge, but thousands upon thousands are running there. Alcohol is no place of refuge, but thousands upon thousands are running there. I want to tell you prostitution and fornication, that's no place of refuge, but millions upon millions are running there. I want to tell you that there is a better answer, there is a better alternative, and it's time for the church of the living God to stand up and say, we will become the place of refuge. Now, what's the process? What's the process of becoming a place of refuge? Now, here it is. Here's the first one. Now, you think about it. Here's someone that understands the law of the avenger of blood. They understand that there's just a step between them and death. And there's not room for a misstep. I mean, if there is a step between you and the avenger of blood and death, then anything that you do, any decisions that you made need to get you in the quickest way possible to the place of refuge. Well, there's three things that are necessary for the church, for Truth Tabernacle, to become a place of refuge. Number one, the roads must be paved. The roads must be paved. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. He shall flee to one of these cities. Now look at the word flee. That's got some urgency to it, amen? All right, what does it mean he must flee to one of these cities? Well, if you've got your Bible, well, you don't have to turn there. I'll just give it to you. Just write it in. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3. Moses gave these instructions because God gave the instruction to Moses. Moses says, you shall prepare the roads so that the guilty one may flee there. Now let's think about it. Let's think about it. The roads must be paved, but the church for a long time has been trying to pave the road from the church to there. But we don't even know where all there is. We've got it in reverse. We just, in essence, trying to prepare a welcome mat. But God said, you've got to pave a road. You can't just put a welcome mat out there and say, "Y'all welcome, and I hope you come." God said, "No, you got to not. You don't start paving the road at your front door. You start paving the road at their front door. Wherever their front door is, you go there, and then you begin paving away, and you begin paving away." And they say, "Where's this thing leading here? And we're going to take you to a place of safety. We're going to take you to a place of shelter. We're going to take you to a place of welcome. We're going to take you to a place of comfort. We're going to take you to a place of goodness." How in the world do we do that? We've got to reverse the order. We've got to stop sitting on our blessed assurance, singing, "I shall not be moved." We've got to get out into the highways and the byways, and we've got to compel them to come home. Now, we've got a wonderful strategy that we have already experimented and tasted. It is not that hard. It's called adopt-a-block. What we want to do is we want to go like we went yesterday to a neighborhood, believing that God would have a man or a woman of peace there, and believing that that man or woman of peace would show favor and kindness to us, and the favor and kindness that that person of peace would show to us would disarm the natural suspicion of the people around there. Guess what? God did that. God did that, and he gave us a person of peace. And you know what we did? We took our trash bags. And we don't go there trying to sell anything, peddle anything, promote anything. We simply go there saying, "We don't know what this community needs, but we're going to start with what we see. If there's some trash on the yard, let's pick up the trash. If there's a yard that needs mowed, can we arrange a time to help mow this for you?" And then when people will give you a hearing and ask, "What in the world are you doing here?" "We're loving you." "We're loving you. We're just here to serve you." And they don't understand that, and they're suspicious of that, and rightly so, because very few, if any, people have ever not wanted anything from them, especially the church. And what the church has got to do is the church has got to become the church all over again. Amen. One of the dangers of having such a nice facility is that we think we've arrived. God didn't give us this to arrive. Amen. He gave us this to go. He gave us a Jerusalem. He gave us a place right here where we can go out and say, "I don't see any roads over here. I don't see any roads over here." And we're going to start paving the roads, and we're going to pave the road from your front yard, from your apartment complex, from your trailer, you know, from your brokenness, from your pieces, from your ruins. And guess what we discovered automatically? We discover people willing to tell us what their needs are. "Yeah, would you do this?" You know, one person got multiple brain surgeries, needs somebody to encourage them. One person's been ripped off by ruthless contractors and paid good money for work to be done, and the good money was taken and the work was not finished. Another person's got to have kidney dialysis. Didn't have any means to do that. Got to have an alternator. Can't even get to an appointment. Can't even get to a place to sign up. Well, we don't know what needs we can meet, but we know what needs we can encourage with. And as God shows us what needs we can help meet, we want to do that. And you know what that's really doing? It's paving the roads. It's paving the roads. Not from here to there, from there to here. Every now and then. And again, if they never come, that's okay. If they never come, that's okay. And that's different for us. That's different for us. And we got to break that traditional habit, because that's doing something to get something. We're doing something to do something because we've become something. And that's what we're all about at Truth Tabernacle of Praise. That's why we don't fit at other places. That's why we make other people nervous. That's why, you know, we've got to have windshield wipers on our face because all the mud has been thrown on us. But we don't have an ulterior motive. All we want to be is the church. And the church has got to get out in the market street. And we've got to get out to their front doorstep. And we've got to start paving a way back. And every now and then, guess what? You'll turn around. There'll be somebody following you. Says, "I'm going to see where this thing leads to." And when they come back in here, we've got to make sure that what they see out there is what they see in here. The roads have got to be paved. You understand that? Say amen. I've got a lot more I can say about it, but if you understand it, we'll move on. Well, the avenger of blood was after them. There was no room for a misstep. We don't know how long it's going to be before the avenger of blood catches them. That's one of the grievous things. There are places that we'll go back to, they won't be there anymore. There are places that we'll go back to, they will have already died. And it's too late then. That's one of the most heartbreaking things about ministering in Africa that we do. I could take you to Africa with me, and I hope that you will go to me. And I can take you to a place, and you talk to 10 people, and some of them are going to give their heart to Jesus right there on the spot. Easy. It's a harvest field. But look at how much time elapses between we are there, between when we're there and when we get back. How many thousands upon thousands have died? The road didn't get paved back. Same thing is here in our area. The roads have got to be paved because the avenger's not given up. And the avenger of blood has sworn out an oath. Satan himself has sworn out an oath. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy every person that he can. So the roads have got to be paved. Number two, the signs have got to be clear. The signs have got to be clear. Now what are we talking about there? He said, I'll flee to one of these cities. You know what they actually had to do when they set these cities up? They had to put clear signs up with one word and one arrow. Refuge. 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 I mean, here he's coming. I mean, the avenger's catching on him. He's running. He's going like this, and he comes to a crossroads. Which way do I go? Which way do I go? And there's the sign. Refuge. Yeah. Refuge. Right here. I mean, the church has been the worst about crossing the signals, crossing the signs. We get somebody understanding, all right, there's a church on this corner. There's a church on that corner. There's a church down here. There's a church over there. There's no shortage of churches. Where do I go? Which one do I go? But one will make a clear sign because they paved the road. They placed the sign and said, refuge is this way. And they'll follow that paved road into the refuge. Oh, the church has got to make sure that our signs are clear. I'm not just talking about the physical signs, though we got to make sure they know how to get here physically. I'm talking also about the nonverbal signs. We've got all kinds of signs. I remember a church that I pastored in another state. You know, God had blessed and we had grown and we had to do all kinds of things. The water bill got more because we baptized regular. The utility bills got more because we were always there doing something. And the parking lot had to be expanded and had to be repaved. One of our men got the idea that, man, this is such an expensive parking lot. We don't want to do this anytime soon. So he placed a sign up there that said, no 18-wheelers allowed. Innocent sign. I noticed after several months, a group of people that had been coming were no longer coming. And so I asked a man that was like that group, I said, I haven't seen your buddies in a while. Where are they at? They said, well, they're not coming back anymore. I said, well, why? He said, because the church told them you don't want them anymore. I said, no. Who in the world said something like that? He said, well, I think you did. I said, me? I'm not usually in the business of telling good folk you don't, well, not welcome here anymore. But I said, how did I tell them you're not welcome anymore? He said, whether you put the sign up, I think you authorized the sign to go up. I said, what sign? He said, the sign that said you're not welcome here anymore. I said, what sign was that? He said, there's one out there that says, no 18-wheelers allowed. I said, how did that tell them they're not welcome in our church? They're truck drivers. And that's what they're known as, 18-wheelers. Amen. Now, the man that put that sign up, he didn't intend for that sign to say, you are not welcome here. He thought he was saying that, we don't want semi-trucks to come in here and use our parking lot for a U-turn or an overnight resting place. But the people that drove those trucks took it personally and said, we took it that you don't want us here anymore. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it is to me. Probably is to you. But it's not to the one who read that sign a different way. The church has got to make sure that the signs that we put up are clear, not just the physical signs. Not just the physical signs, but those nonverbal but loudly communicating signs. For example, we can put up the sign that says, "Everybody's welcome here, but not in my seat." We want the community to come as long as you'll like our music. We put up a sign that says, we want everybody to come, but you got to dress the way that we dress. Now, I try to mess with all of you. This is 2 weeks in a row I've had a suit on. I don't know whether I'm coming or going right now. But we want to make sure that music and seats and clothing are not mixed signs. I don't care how they dress when they come. I don't care how you dress when you come. 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 And if the Spirit of God is not strong enough, if the grace of God's not good enough to change you on the inside to where you conform the way you ought to be on the outside, then He's not very strong here. But I have a feeling from the places I've traveled in the world and the things that I've done and different things, that America's the only one's got it messed up about the way that you need to dress to be holy, to be reverent, to be right. Anyway, that's another thing. Y'all understand that. I'm preaching to the choir, you know, here. But the signs have got to be clear. That what we've got to make sure is as we pave those roads from their house to God's house, that when they get here, that we're not guilty of false advertising. That there is grace here. There is mercy here. There is truth here. There is compassion here. There is character here. There is integrity here. There is love here. The roads must be paved. The signs must be clear. But number three, look at this. The gates must be open. Man, what in the world would it have been like for the person to have gotten on a paved road, read the signs correctly that said refuge, refuge, refuge. And they run to the gates and say, "Is this the refuge? Is this the refuge?" "Yes, it is, but you're not welcome. Our gates are open, but not to you. Our gates are open, but not to that." Folks, our church is designed intentionally to be unique, to be distinct, and to be kingdom-oriented. We put out a dragnet, and we don't cull anything that comes up. And it's going to require you getting dirty. It's going to require you sweating. It's going to require you working hard. It's going to require you sacrificing. It's going to require all kinds of things that you might not have had, been accustomed to in the past. But we got to make sure that the gates are open. That whenever they come, the gates are open. What gates do we need to make sure stay open? First of all, the gates to our hearts. You know, people are pretty good discerners of imitations. They can spot a phony in the religious realm pretty quickly. And there's not many things more devastating than a counterfeit Christian or counterfeit church. We got to make sure that our hearts, the gates to our hearts, are wide open. That's the only thing that's going to get you out in the streets anyway. It's going to get me out in the streets is a wide open heart. I'm not going to guilt you out there. You know, I'm not going to kick you out there. I'm hoping we're going to grace you out there. And if you'll go out there, I promise you, you'll be wanting to know, when can we go back? How soon can we go back again? Because it's not hard. We're adopting what we're calling a simple church philosophy. We're only going to do three things. We're only going to do these three things. They're not hard. Imagine it's a mystery. There are three, right? We're going to use it for connecting. We're going to connect with God through worship. We're going to connect with God and each other through prayer. That's our connection. Not only are we going to do connecting, but also we're going to do, you know, the serving. You know, the serving is going to take place out in the streets with the Adopt-A-Block. And we're going to do the fellowshipping, and that's in our small groups. We're going to ask you to commit to one connecting event and to one fellowshipping event, each week. You know, will you do that? Sunday morning is a time for you to connect, with each other in small groups, but we're going to introduce people with a worship service. It's time for you to have small groups. And with the small groups, that's where, you get to be a part of the Keepers of God's House ministries. You know, and you get to be a part of the Adopt-A-Block ministries. We want the small groups that you'll be a part of to say, hey, our group will take this block. Our group will take that street. Our group will join your group, and we'll do this together. And then it's a whole lot easier when the load is shared with more people. And when the work is distributed, it's a whole lot better. And man, when you go out together, you know, you've got your natural outreach as well as your natural inreach taking place. And then the serving ministry of this church is what it's all about. Is we are privileged to be living, to be placed in this particular area here. And I want to tell you, I don't know what you see when you drive around, but I see potential everywhere I go. I see grace everywhere I go. We drove around and we worked yesterday, and you could smell grace all over the neighborhoods. The grace of God, which has appeared to all mankind. So, we're in the process of becoming a place of refuge. I am so thrilled that you're in this process with me. I am so blessed to have you as co-laborers with me in God's vineyard. And together, we're going to pave the roads. Together, we're going to make the signs clear. And together, we're going to make sure the gates are open. The gates to our hearts. The gates to our homes. And the gates to heaven are always wide open. We want everybody who's ever done anything to know that there's nothing you've ever done that would disqualify you from the grace of God. God will allow you the privilege of leading men and women, boys and girls to saving knowledge in Him. Are you ready? Historically, there was a place. Spiritually, there's a beautiful picture. But currently, there's a process. I need you to engage with me. Amen? Let's bow our heads. We've come to this place and this opportunity, and maybe today is a day that you need to be thankful that you've got a high priest that lives forever. Primarily, you know, this is among us, and we want you to engage in the process, and you say, you're going to make a commitment today that I'm going to do everything that I can to begin paving a road from where I live to where I worship, and to where our community is, to where our place of worship is. That I'm going to do whatever's necessary in me to make sure that I don't paint any unclear signs to anybody. And in doing so, you can count on me for keeping the gates wide open wherever I go and whatever I do. If you need to come forward in just a moment and be accountable for that decision, you can come to this altar. Maybe you made an altar right where you're at. But I'm committed to Truth Tabernacle of Praise becoming a place of refuge. I'm committed to becoming a pastor of a place of refuge. Father, we come and we thank you for the great time of connecting that we've done today. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you for these great servants, brothers and sisters, soldiers in the Lord's army that you've assembled around us today. I thank you for everyone who will hear this message over the internet or through a CD, that the Spirit of God would teach, correct, rebuke, reprove, build up, or tear down all things that need to be done. But now, Lord, we pray that you would develop a shepherd's heart for this community, that we would go with the righteousness of Christ and find others we need to put on our shoulders, bring them into fellowship, take them to new heights they'd never known before, introduce them to a fortress and a strong tower while we're exiled as pilgrims and strangers in this land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.